y'all pray with me. God, thank you so much for this day. God, this Pentecost Sunday when we remember the birth of your church. God, that amazing day where your Holy Spirit came upon your people. They saw tongues of fire in the air. They spoke tongues. And while they spoke only one language, all languages were heard. God, that is the gift to the church. Because God, you have called us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything you have taught us until the end of the age. But God, we cannot do that if we do not work together. And God, we cannot do that if we don't know how to work together. So God, it is our hope that you continue to inspire, you continue to inform, God, you continue to encourage your people. God, that we would do that great commission work. God, not just on our own power, but on your power. God, that by the gift and the graces of the Holy Spirit, you would move amongst us, you would move in us, you would move around us. God, that we would do this work that you've called us to do. And God, as we come to the table to do that work, God, we do not pretend that we do so with 100% faith, with 100% joy. God, we recognize that sometimes we have doubts and our faith wavers. And God, we recognize too that our lives are not perfect. God, that sometimes the pains and the burdens and the hatred that we carry, not only for the things around us, but sometimes for ourselves, God, sometimes that gets in the way. And so, God, we pray for ourselves. God, we pray for our world. We pray for our churches. We pray for everything, God, because, God, you are calling not just us to come to you, but calling all things and all people and all times and all places to come to you. So, God, help us to be reformed in your image. God, help us to repent from the brokenness of our lives and the wrong decisions that we've made, God, that we wouldn't just do what seems wise and what seems prudent, but that, God, we would do what seems holy. Because that is how you have called us to live, as your holy, set apart people. So, God, help us to bring our brokenness. Help us to bring our emptiness. God, help us to bring all that separates us from you right to you. God, that you would do unimaginably more with it than we ever could have dreamed of. God, as we continue in this time of worship, we pray that you would continue to be here. God, that you would guide the words and the meditations of my heart, that as people hear them, God, they would hear you. And God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear the word that you have for us today, that it might indeed lead to transformation. God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today, this Pentecost Sunday, we are going to be continuing in our sermon series, The Gospel of Hollywood. And over the last month or so, we have looked at a variety of movies. We've looked at Star Wars, we've looked at Avatar, we've looked at Frozen, and just last week we looked at the very first Avengers movie. And last week was sort of part one to today's part two. Last week we said that in order for the Avengers to do the work they needed to do to save the world, they had to have a community. They had to have a team. Because sometimes to do the work we are called to do, community is necessary. But I never explained how a community is supposed to work, did I? It's really easy for me to say, no, y'all just work together, and I'm going to just turn around and try to let it happen. Because that always works out so well, doesn't it? We love working together. There's never any problems, never any arguments. We always see eye to eye in every single thing we do, right? So while community might be necessary, community is also very difficult to achieve. And so today on Pentecost Sunday, the day we remember the birth of the church, we're going to be talking about how we are called to be the church. By looking at a different movie, not unlike The Avengers, this is another large ensemble cast film, and it's a little bit older, but still pretty good. This is The Lord of the Rings. We're going to be looking at The Lord of the Rings, specifically The Fellowship of the Ring, the first movie in the series, in the first book in the series. So the story of the Lord of the Rings, it really doesn't center so much on the Lords of the Rings, but it really centers on this one ring. The one ring that was made to rule all the other rings and those who would wear them. It was this incredible weapon forged by this person that was hell-bent, if you will, on bringing the world to its knees. But that one ring had been taken away from him ages and ages ago, and that ring was lost to time until finally it was found, it was discovered. And now all the people that once upon a time stood against, his name is Sauron, the people that stood against this one big bad guy, they have the ring. And they know the bad guys are still out there, and they're trying to figure out, what do we do with this unimaginably powerful weapon? That's what's going on. And what we're about to see in this clip is all of these people from their different places, their different cultures, their different gifts, trying to come together to figure out how they're going to carry out the work that is in front of them. Let's go ahead and roll that clip, and I encourage y'all to watch this.
One choice. The ring must be destroyed.
And what are we waiting for?
The ring cannot be destroyed, Gimli, son of Gloin, by any craft that we here possess. The ring was made in the fires of Mount Doom. Only there can it be unmade. It must be taken deep into Mordor and cast back into the fiery chasm from whence it came. One of you must do this.
One does not simply walk into Mordor. Its black gates are guarded by more than just orcs. There is evil there that does not sleep. The great eye is ever watchful. It is a barren wasteland, riddled with fire and ash and dust. The very air is a poisonous fume. Not with 10,000 men could you do this. It is folly.
Have you heard nothing Lord Elrond has said? The ring must be destroyed.
And I suppose you think you're the one to do it.
And if we fail, what then? What happens when Sauron takes back what is his?
I will be dead before I see the ring in the hands of an elf. No, I trust an elf.
I will take the ring to Mordor. Though I do not know the way.
I will help you bear this burden, Frodo Baggins, as long as it is yours to bear.
If by my life or death, I can protect you. I will.
You have my sword.
And you have my bow.
And my axe.
Carry the face of us all, little one. If this is indeed the will of the council.
Mr. Frodo's not going anywhere without me.
No, indeed, it is hardly possible to separate you even when he is summoned to a secret council, and you are not.
Oi! We're coming too!
We'll have to send us all tied up in a sack to stop it.
Anyway, you need people of intelligence on this sort of mission. Quest. Thing.
Well, that rules you out, Pip.
Nine companions. So be it. You shall be the Fellowship of the Ring.
Right. Where are we going?
So what we just saw was the gathering of the Council of Elrond. I don't know if you can tell, Lord of the Rings is sort of big on drama. And so in this scene, we see all these different people with their different gifts, their different cultures, all coming together for a purpose. But it doesn't go super well at the beginning, does it? That's because this whole scene's like 10 minutes long, but we don't have that kind of time. I encourage you to go back and watch it. It's a really interesting scene, full of distrust and, I mean, honestly, just blatant racism from the different groups of people that are there. But in the end, they seem to come together. And that begins to help us answer this question. The question is, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Lord of the Rings? What is it that we can hope to glean from this movie that will help us be better Christians in the world today? Like I said earlier, last week we talked about the necessity of community. Today we move on from saying that community is something that we need to trying to figure out how that community shall work to accomplish the task set before it. So the God, according to the Lord of the Rings, really is about how to do world-saving work. And the question, the broader question for the whole sermon is, what does Hollywood have to teach us about how to be the church? We know that we need the church after what we heard last week, but today we talk about how are we called to be the church in the world today. With that question in mind, I invite you to hear this morning's scripture. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Here is what scripture has for us today. God has given his grace to each one of us, measured out by the gift that is given by Christ. That's why scripture says when he climbed up to the heights, he captured prisoners and gave gifts to people. For what does the phrase "he climbed up" mean, if it doesn't mean that he had first gone down into the lower regions, that is, the earth? The one who went down up all the heavens, so that he might fill everything. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. His purpose was to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ, until we all reach the unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son. God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown and measured by the standard and the fullness of Christ himself. As a result, we aren't supposed to be infants any longer who can be tossed and blown around by every wind that comes from teaching with deceitful scheming and the tricks people play to deliberately mislead others. Instead, by speaking the truth with love, let us grow in every waist who is the head. The whole body grows from him, as it is joined and held together by all the supporting ligaments. The body makes itself grow in that it builds itself up with love as each one does its part. Amen. That's wonderful. So what does Hollywood have to teach us about how to be the church? As we celebrate this Pentecost Sunday, the arrival of the Holy Spirit into the life of the church to empower it to fasten it, to equip it, to do its work. I think it's important that we talk not just about what happened that day, but how that set up everything else that came from it. And the first thing that we see here, and something that we see in the film too, is that we are all gifted. And in the scripture, it makes it clear that we are all gifted by Christ. Specifically, that gifts the people of the church. Because here's what it says right at the beginning. God has given his grace to each one of us, measured out by the gift that is given by Christ. And it's this Christ that came to save us, that went up to the heavens, that is now bestowing us these gifts that we need to do the work we have before us. So we are all gifted by Christ. And there's a reason I bring this up. In the film, you see something happen that sometimes happens in the church. You see this scene where after Frodo's the little fellow, played by Elijah Wood. He says, I'll take the ring. I'll take it to Mordor. I'll take it. And all of a sudden, all these different people from their different cultures, their different places, they get up. So I'll support you with my sword. I'll support you with my axe. I'll support you with my bow. I'll support you by giving life itself. I'll support you by helping you to bear the burden. You hear these wide, broad brushstrokes of how people are going to help. And yet we recognize something. You see, if Aragorn, he was the second person to come up and say something, he talks about giving his life or his death, whatever it takes to save him. And he'd support him with his sword, he says. Well, if Gimli, son of Glóin, he's the dwarf, the one that tried to break the ring with the big axe right at the beginning. If he tried to use the sword, it would not go so well. Because he's not gifted with the sword, is he? No, he's gifted with an axe. And truth be told, his height and stature, they do not lend themselves to being a good swordsman. Likewise, if, say, Gandalf's the real tall wizard-looking fellow. If he said, well, I'll get my bow and I'll help you with my bow. Well, he's not an elf. He doesn't have the eyesight and the training of an elf to really do that kind of work. So if he did it, it would not be to the same degree, because that is not how he is gifted. Sometimes in the church, we look at our different gifts and we tend to try to order them in importance or order them in prestige. Because some people, they have the gift to teach. And oh, we marvel at teachers when they actually have the gift to teach. Because sometimes people think they have a gift, but really they don't. I think everyone here has had a bad teacher, right? But that's something that's amazing to watch, someone that has such a deep understanding of a subject that they can then teach it to almost anybody, regardless of age, regardless of experience. They can teach somebody, whether it's how to play an instrument, whether it's how to do arithmetic, how to write with excellence. Whatever the case might be, you marvel at teachers sometimes. But in the church, there are certain people that seem to be seen as the pinnacle people with just the right gifts that sometimes literally are standing under the lights and speaking to a large group of people. Lift up those who are called to preach, but maybe not those that are really great at organizing. That's why often you hear things like there's the people up front that are like, hey, I could have never done all this without the support of X, Y, and Z. And that's not just paying lip service to the people that help make all this happen. It's the truth. I hope I'm gifted to preach. You know, I've been doing this long enough. You hope it's true. But I'm not gifted at, like, administration, for example. There's work that some of our staff does that, man, it's just like a nightmare for me to try to have to do this work. And when someone is missing and we have to pick up the slack, it's never done as well. It's never done with the same kind of ease, because sometimes we have people doing work that they aren't really gifted to do. And I bring all that up to say that while we might try to raise certain gifts to certain degrees, God doesn't do that, because every one of us is gifted by the same gifter, if you will, by Christ. Or it's teaching, it's prophecy, it's evangelism, it's preaching, whatever the case might be, you are gifted by the same person. And that brings a certain degree of equality to all of our gifts. But most importantly, every single one of us in this room, every single person in the entire world has a gift to share with the world. But that kind of gets to the next point. You see, when we read in the scriptures, it continues on. It says, we're not all just gifted by Christ, but we're gifted differently, aren't we? We're all gifted by Christ. We all have a gift. We all have something to offer to the world. We all have something that we can, in partnership with all the people of the church, be a part of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. But we're all gifted differently, aren't we? Because if not, I'll sit down next week. One of y'all can come up here. I'm cool with that. Or maybe one of you wants to jump in or wants to jump up in here. I think David would love a week off from playing the drums, you know. Someone wants to just jump in and get after it. And sometimes we're able to do that. You have people with similar gifts that are able to step in and help one another. But more often than not, we recognize that our gifts are different. And Scripture doesn't hide from this either. You have this wonderful verse here. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Five gifts. And, you know, if you read throughout Scripture, there's a variety of lists of gifts that the Holy Spirit can give us to do the work of the church. But this is my favorite one because, for one, it's the shortest one. Also has a wonderful acronym, APEST. If you ever had a sibling, you know what APEST is. And so if you can remember APEST, that's Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Shepherd, and Teacher. It's a short list, easy to remember, but it also is this really broad other gift listed in Scripture can be found. So what does that look like for us if we are gifted, but we are gifted differently? Well, see, the first gift it lists is the gift of apostleship, the gift of an apostle. To be an apostle, I think when most people hear that word, they think of the apostles. That's someone that walked with Christ, someone that saw Jesus. So we think, well, there's none of us like that anymore because he's not here, right? He left, he ascended. Well, see, the gift of apostleship is a little bit different than the office of the apostle, if you will. So what does an apostle do? The apostles are kind of like the architects of the church. These are people that are often called to be church planters, people that are called to be leaders of leaders. So the people that are in our denomination, district superintendents who oversee dozens of pastors at a time, or maybe even bishops, people that oversee hundreds of pastors and hundreds of churches at a time. That's what it looks like to be an apostle, because the truth isn't so much the leadership and the organization, but it's a desire and an ability to make sure that the church is successfully passed from one generation to another. Because it takes a special mind to orchestrate all of those things to make sure that everything is in place so that the church doesn't die with one generation. That's the gift of the apostle. The prophet, this is one of my favorite ones. People always think the prophets are future tellers or fortune tellers, right? It's like, oh, they can tell the future. That's what prophets do. Not quite. If you see a child with a screwdriver going towards an electrical outlet and you say, hey, don't do that. If you do it, you're going to be electrocuted. Are you telling the future? Kind of, right? But like, not really. It's more like I can see how things are going, and if they continue at this rate, they're going to end badly. That's the gift of the prophet. See, the prophet, their job is to be the critical of the church. And that's something that gets missed a lot, too. Some people kind of get the criticism part of the prophet, but they think it's the prophet's job to criticize the world. Go read the prophets. That's not who they're mad at. They're mad at the people of God. It's the people of God they are criticizing. Because sometimes, I don't know if y'all have ever, like, experienced this. Maybe it's just me. But sometimes the people that are supposed to follow God, they don't do a very good job at it sometimes. And we need someone with the audacity and someone with the eye and someone with the gift to say, hey, you know what? I think you might not be doing what you think you're doing. I know you think that you're loving God, but really you're turning your back on the people of God. I know you think you might be doing worship, but really what you're doing is idolatry. I think what you're doing, you think is justice, but really it's prejudice. It takes a certain voice to do those sorts of things, and that is what we have the prophet for, because these are the people that will call out the church. Because folks, we need them. We don't like to listen to them. We like to just shove them to the back because we don't like to be told we're wrong. Prophets, because they ensure the church is doing the work that we are supposed to do, staying true to the path and the intentions of God for the church. So that's prophets. Evangelists. Evangelists are these gifted communicators. People with a sometimes called a special heart for non-believers. Because most church people, we like to be with church people, right? We like to be with people that are like us. But evangelists have a tendency to be like, hey, you know what? I love y'all, but I've got work to go do. I've got to go hang out with these other people that don't know Jesus yet so they can join us. So sometimes evangelists, they don't get the best reputation because they make everyone else feel lazy when it comes to sharing the good news. But these are people who really, really want to share about Jesus. They want to talk about Jesus all the time, but they don't want to just talk about Jesus. They want to talk about Jesus in such a way that it's actually effective and transformative. Which, maybe I'm casting stones here, but last time I checked, standing on a corner with a megaphone is not super effective. So that's not the kind of evangelism I'm talking about, just to be clear. The kind of evangelism I'm talking about is the kind of evangelism that happens in coffee shops when someone who does not know Jesus is sitting with someone who knows Jesus and doesn't judge them or condemn them, but hears them. Evangelism is the kind of work that happens when someone is able to bring someone to the foot of the cross for the first time. Not with guilt, not with shame, but with hope and with promise. That's what an evangelist looks like. Now, in the translation that we read, it said pastors. And I think people hear that and they think, you know, pastor. That's not what it's talking about, though. A better translation is actually the word shepherd. And so shepherds, that's the fourth one on the list of five here. And the shepherds, and this is where people can always think of someone in this one. These are the people that have really deep, caring hearts. And people that are comfortable and they're gifted to do the work of healing, to do the work of counseling, often. And have you ever met someone that you're like, I don't know how you do your work. I would be depressed all the time if I was doing what you do. You go talk to a chaplain who does hospice work. That's hard. You're watching people die every day. Go talk to some of our folks that do ministries like Kairos or Epiphany. Because that's hard work too. To go into the prisons and be with people that have been through so much more than most of us have. And to know that there's a chance that they're going to fall right back into the same lifestyle. It's hard work. But people that are shepherds, they wind up being the people that are counselors. They wind up being people that are spiritual directors. They wind up being like that special teacher or that special coach or that special Sunday school leader that they will just sit there and they will just listen to you for 2 or 3 hours if that's what you need. That's what it looks like to be a shepherd. The last one is teachers. I won't spend too much time on this. But teachers are the people that are able to more easily understand the nature of God and the nature of Scripture and communicate it in such a way that people actually understand it. Because, like I said, sometimes there's bad teachers. They might know it, but they can't teach it. That's what it looks like to be a good teacher. These are people that are smart and they have a deep, deep passion for the truth. And they want to communicate that truth to the world. So you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And you know how I said in The Lord of the Rings, they like these really big dramatic words and it's kind of over the top, kind of extra? It's kind of over the top, kind of extra, isn't it? Would you ever go up to someone and be like, hi, my name is Bob and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Or I'm a prophet. Or I'm a shepherd. Or I'm a teacher. You really want to share someone, I'm an evangelist. Ooh, they're gone. We don't use those words, right? Because they're big, they're scary, they're intimidating words, and yet, it is exactly what's gifted to do. That there is not a person in this room who doesn't have at least one of those gifts. Sometimes two, sometimes three. And I always have to tell people that because they're like, well, pastor, I'm not a good evangelist. I can't share my faith. Let me tell you something. So some of us might be better at it than others, but I mean, the truth is that I think all of us are some blending of all five of these. One or two of these might rise to the top. And that's kind of how it's supposed to work. But there's no one that is not gifted. But here's what happens. See, we're gifted, but we're gifted differently. So what would have happened if, let's say, we had that back to the movie, that Council of Elrond, right? Where you had mankind, and you had the dwarves, and you had the elves, and you have the wizard, and you have all these different people, even the little lowly hobbits, all these people. What would have happened if they were all dwarves? Just look at Gimli. Gimli, the one, again, the one that tried to break the ring right at the beginning, he's a really good encapsulation of what it looked like. You would have had a whole bunch of people swinging these big old axes trying to break this little ring. You'd have had no one gifted with the bow or with the sword, and you would have had no one with pure of heart enough to actually carry the ring to Mordor. See, and sometimes in the church, we have a tendency to do that. We, like I said, we like to be with people that are like us. So if you're a prophet, you like to be with other prophets because then you can all get mad together about how the church is messed up. But if you bring a shepherd in there, you're like, be quiet, you're so kind-hearted. We don't want to hear that. We're mad at the church right now. But you see, if everyone's just mad at the church, how do y'all feel? Is it like a great feeling to be yelled at and criticized all the time? Probably not, right? No, you want that shepherd there. But conversely, if you just have a whole bunch of shepherds working together, let's say you had a whole bunch of hobbits in the movie, well, they can't even get to Mordor. They don't even know the way. You see, gifts coming together at the table to do the work that's before them. Not just partnering up with people that are just like us, that have the same gifts as us, but it says in the scriptures that we are gifted, and we are gifted differently, and we are gifted differently for a reason. So why? Why the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, why do we have all of these different gifts? Because we are all gifted by Christ. We are all gifted, but differently so. But the reason we are gifted is we are gifted for building up. We are gifted for building up. Here is what it says here in the scriptures. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. His purpose, see, it's really clear, right? His purpose, this is Jesus' purpose in doing this, was to equip God's people for the work of serving, and here it is, building up the body of Christ. Sometimes we stop there, we pretend there's a period, but it keeps going. There's no period, there's no comma. For the work of serving and building up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son. Because God's goal, it says, is to become mature adults. And we're not just talking about, you know, losing your hair and getting gray. To be fully grown Christians, measured by the standard and fullness of Christ. Do you want to be compared to Jesus today? Does that sound like a fun experience? Not so much, right? And see, again, if you only have a bunch of prophets or a bunch of shepherds or a bunch of evangelists or a bunch of apostles working together to do this work, it's not going to happen because people are going to get mad and they're going to leave. But when we all work together, instead of tearing each other down, we begin to build one another up. And we don't build each other up just so that we can be the church. We build each other up so we can be, because the church, if you remember this from last week, the church is God's plan A to save the world, and there is no plan B. That's why all of it is happening. That's why God is at work and doing all this, so that we can be disciples of Jesus Christ who transform the world. So that we can be disciples who make disciples who transform the world. That's why God is at work in doing all this. That's why we had Pentecost so long ago. The Holy Spirit did not rain down on us so we could just love each other all the time. The Holy Spirit came down so that we could love one another in such a way that we become better people. So that we can reach people to help them be better people. So that in the end, we can be measured by the fullness and the standard of Christ Himself. That can't be done by working alone. That can't be done just by fighting amongst each other. that happens when we work together. Not be the exact same kind of people, but saying, hey, you know what? I may not know how to use a bow, but I know how to use an axe. So I'm going to do that to the best of my ability. And you who know how to use the bow, you do your bow. You do your sword. You carry the ring. Folks, for us today, it's, hey, you know what? I don't know how to be an evangelist. I don't know how to be a shepherd. I don't know how to be a teacher or a prophet. But maybe I know how to be an apostle. Maybe you know how to be a prophet, and you know how to be an evangelist, and you know how to be a shepherd, and you know how to be a teacher. And when we work together, we can do the work God has called us to do. See, the Lord of the Rings reminds us that each of us are gifted. Every one of us has a gift, but we are gifted to work together. The necessity of community is a reality for us. That's what we talked about last week. Today we're saying, how do we be the church? We do it by knowing our gifts, celebrating our gifts and the gifts of others, and using all these different gifts to work together to be the church. Now, something I'm going to do, I have not done it yet. I actually didn't even plan to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Tomorrow, I am going to have an email sent out to the whole church. And it's going to have a spiritual gift survey in it that the United Methodist Church has on its website. I encourage y'all to take that. It takes maybe 5 minutes, 7 minutes to do the whole thing. It'll tell you how you are gifted to help the church. Once you know how you're gifted to help the church, let us know so we can put you to work doing the right thing. So that together we can do the work for the church. And you know what? Some of y'all are already doing this work. You already know what you're called to do. You keep at it and you encourage others to do it too. But some of us aren't that connected. We don't know what our gifts are. And as one of the pastors of this church, for at least another year again, I would love to help you all be a better church. So that together we can make disciples of Jesus, transformation of the world. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be your people, to be your church. God, it is our hope, it is our prayer, it is our belief that you are calling us to be yours. God, that you are calling us to use our gifts for a purpose, not to make ourselves better, not to find people that are just like us, but God, to use our gifts, to know our gifts, so that we can be just a part of your world-saving plan. So God, continue to be at work in the lives of your people. God, help us to bring life, to bring passion to the gifts that you have given us, that just like on that day so long ago on Pentecost Sunday when you made the church, God, that you would continue to make the church today by using our gifts and helping us to use our gifts together to save the world. God, thank you so much for these gifts. Help us to know what they are and help us so we can be a part of what you're doing in the world today. God, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.